The sermon is titled Gospel of John, chapter 3 and 4. Born again. Be enriched as you listen.
Man, we're journeying through the Gospel of John. Today, we're going to cover chapters 3 and 4. Chapter 3 begins with this man named Nicodemus, who comes by night to meet with Jesus. And the Bible tells us, John 3, verse 1, Nicodemus was a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. Identifies this person. A Pharisee, meaning he's a highly educated man, a scholar. You don't become a Pharisee just by doing nothing. You study the law. It's almost like getting a PhD in religious studies. He's a Pharisee. And he is a ruler, meaning he's a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is a select group of people, sometimes about 21 of them, who form the Jewish council. They are responsible for dispensing legal matters for the sake of the people. So he is a religious leader. He's a very influential man, and Jesus also talks about him in verse 10. He says, you're a teacher of Israel. So he was a well-known teacher across Israel. So he's not an ordinary man. And the Bible says here in John 3, he comes to Jesus by night. And that stands out because he's seeing something about Jesus. Something that's different. He's a highly educated man, a religious man. He's got a name and a reputation as a teacher. He's well established. And yet there is something different about Jesus. I need to go find out. But he needs to do it secretly, under the cover of night. So he comes by night. And notice how he addresses Jesus. He says, Rabbi. Now that's a very respectful term. It means my teacher or my master, Rabbi. I know you're a teacher sent from God because no man can do these miracles unless God is with him. Now, can you imagine such a highly educated man, a religious leader, a man in a top position among the Jews, a man who's got such great name and fame. He's coming to an uneducated carpenter. And he's saying, my teacher, Rabbi, I recognize that you are a teacher sent from God. And the miracles you're doing, they're not fake. They're not something that you're just deluding the people. No. These are real miracles. Because no man can do these miracles unless God is with him. Now, what I want to point out is that another man, a highly educated man, is authenticating both the teachings and the ministry of Jesus Christ. He didn't come and say, hey, I know you're just cheating all the people. No. The miracles you're doing, they're real. They're from God. And notice how Jesus engages with this man in conversation. To such a man who's so deeply religious, so highly educated, who's got this name as a teacher of the nation of Israel, to such a man, Jesus makes this statement in John 3, verse 3. He says, and I'm just paraphrasing this, Nicodemus, I want to tell you something. Unless somebody is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. In other words, Nicodemus, your religion, I mean, how deeply religious you are, your education, your reputation, all of that is not going to give you access into God's kingdom. There's only one thing. Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter God's kingdom. So you can imagine Nicodemus has devoted his life to studying the religious scriptures. He's devoted his life to teaching the scriptures. He's devoted his life to serving in the Jewish council. All of that with one anticipation. I want to make it into the kingdom. And Jesus is saying, no, Nicodemus. There's only one way. Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom. Nicodemus says, how can this be? How can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I mean, Jesus, this doesn't make sense. Jesus continues. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what is that water? Continue with the context. What did Nicodemus just say? How can a man enter his mother's womb? So water in context is a continuation of the thought that Nicodemus presented. It talking about natural birth, going into your mother's womb. So say, Nicodemus, you need that. Unless a man is born of water and Spirit, cannot enter. Then he continues, and what is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Verse 7. Marvel not that I say to thee, let's put it in modern English, don't be surprised, Nicodemus. You must be born again. You must be born again. The wind, it blows wherever it desires. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. But you know what's happening. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, you can't fully explain the dynamics of this, but you know it's happened. Just like the wind. You can feel it blowing, but you don't know everything about it. You know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going, but you know it's happening. And that's what it means. That's how it is to be born of the Spirit. So let's understand this a little bit. What is Jesus saying and why is he saying it? Nicodemus was a deeply religious man. And yet to him, Jesus is saying, you must be born again. And he's not only talking to Nicodemus, he's talking to all of us because he says, unless a man, anyone, is born again, there's no place in God's kingdom. What does it mean? We understand that each one of us are spirit, soul, and body. We are tripart being, spirit, soul, body. We are born naturally, born of water, born of the mother's womb. What is of the flesh is flesh, natural. But all of us need a spiritual birth. That word born again literally means born from above. So actually there's a contrast that Jesus is drawing. You're born naturally, you're born from below. You also need to be born from above, born of the Spirit. So all of us, we have a natural, we've had our natural birth. But for all of us, Jesus has spoken. He said, you also need to have a spiritual birth. You need to be born from above in order to enter into the kingdom of God. What is that? It's a birth that the Holy Spirit brings. Because he says, unless you're born of water and the Spirit. So water representing the natural birth. Spirit is this new birth, born from above. So you need a work in your heart, in your spirit, that is brought about by the Holy Spirit. You're born from above, born again. Nicodemus says, how can such things happen? Verse 9. How can such things happen? Jesus says, Nicodemus, I've spoken to you of earthly things and you don't understand me. How will you understand me if I speak to you of heavenly things? Meaning, Nicodemus, I'm explaining to you what God is doing here on earth. God is doing this on earth. I'm telling you. I'm using natural language to tell you the things, earthly things, meaning God's work here on earth. If I were to tell you things of what God is doing in heaven, beyond you, you can't understand those things. You know, it kind of reminds me of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2. He said, the natural man does not understand the things of spiritual things, because spiritual things are understood by the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus uses this plural. He says, we have spoken to you the things that we have seen and testified to you. You do not receive our witness. So he's talking about God speaking through Jesus, the person of Christ. We're speaking to you and you can't receive this. God is speaking. And in that conversation, as Nicodemus is still wondering, how is this happening? How is this going to happen? Jesus begins to break it down. He points Nicodemus to an Old Testament incident, which Nicodemus will understand very well. And he begins to use that to help Nicodemus understand this new birth. He says, Nicodemus, as Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man has to be raised up, so that whoever believes in him will receive eternal life. So Nicodemus, I'm talking to you about this life from heaven. How is it going to come? Try to understand what happened in Moses' time. He's talking about what took place in Numbers 21. What happened there? As the people of Israel were journeying into the promised land, there came a time when they started grumbling and complaining, and snakes came in and bit the people, and they cried out to God. Moses cried out to God, and God told Moses, Moses, I want you to make a bronze serpent. Put it up on a tall pole. Put it up in the middle of the camp. And when anybody is bitten by these snakes, when they look at the bronze serpent, they will not die, they will live. Moses did that. The people lived. Now Jesus is pointing to that with reference to himself. But what does this signify? In the Jewish mind, and for us as people who understand the Bible, we understand that the serpent represents sin and Satan. Bronze in the Bible represents judgment. In the tabernacle, the altar of sacrifice, where animals were sacrificed and atonement, where sin was judged, atonement for sin was made, that altar was made of bronze. In the Old Testament and in the New, God's feet are shown to be of bronze, his feet like bronze, symbolizing God's judgment and God's triumph. So when that Moses raised up that bronze serpent, he's signifying judgment and God's triumph over sin and Satan. And Jesus saying, as Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness, the Son of Man will be raised up. When Jesus was raised up on the cross, it was a place where sin and Satan were crushed, was judged, and Almighty God triumphed over sin and Satan. And just like when people who were bitten by the serpent, who were afflicted by sin and Satan, in the Old Testament, those were literal snakes. Jesus is talking to us about sin and Satan. When people are afflicted by that, they look to the cross of Jesus Christ. They receive God's eternal life. They are born again. Are you understanding? And then he continues. That verse that all of us know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You must be born again. How can it be? The Son of Man was raised up on the cross. Sin and Satan were judged, condemned, and God triumphed over sin and Satan. All you've got to do is to look to him, believe in him, and you will receive this eternal life. This life from God will come into your spirit. And God has made this possible because he loves you so much. He loves you so much. And God does not want you to be condemned, but he wants you to believe. That's the gospel. Amen? And so Nicodemus is listening. The Lord Jesus has explained to this teacher in Israel something that he needed to know, something that you and I needed to know. That we can be born again through the cross of Jesus Christ by believing in what Jesus did for us on the cross. Sin and Satan taken care of on the cross. Amen? And God did this to show us his great love. For God so loved the world that he gave Jesus. So that you and I could be born again, born from above, literally born into the family of God. And towards the end of his conversation with Nicodemus, John 3:19-22, Jesus says this. He's starting to contrast darkness and light. He says, you know, whoever loves darkness, whosoever deeds are evil, they do it in darkness. Whoever loves truth, they come into the light. Now, I want you to just picture this in your mind. Because Nicodemus has come under the cover of darkness. And he's having this very private conversation with Jesus. And Jesus has just completed explaining to him about being born again and the cross. Nicodemus is trying to process all this. How can all these things be? And Jesus is saying, by the way, you come to me in darkness. But if you know the truth, whoever does what is in truth, they come into the light because their deeds are done in light. In other words, I'm leaving you with this final challenge, Nicodemus. If you know the truth, come and stand in the light. You don't need to be in the darkness. As we journey to the Gospel of John, Nicodemus is mentioned two more times, which we will see later on, but I'm just mentioning this now. John chapter 3, we've seen him coming to Jesus as somebody who's just trying to understand, who is this Jesus? I mean, I can tell he's real, but what makes him real? His teaching is so powerful. His work is so powerful. I want to understand. In John chapter 7, we see Nicodemus as a man who's standing up for Jesus. In John 7, these Pharisees are planning on how to get rid of Jesus. And Nicodemus speaks up and he says, does our law allow a person to be judged before, I'm just paraphrasing it, before he's given a fair trial? And then they say, okay. Because they were ready to apprehend Jesus, finish him off. But Nicodemus speaks up for Jesus, which is telling us that something is happening in his heart. standing up. In John 19, right after the crucifixion of Jesus, as they're getting ready to put his body in the grave, the Bible says, Nicodemus shows up with 100 pounds of spices. Hey, you're putting your whole life at risk. If the Pharisees find out that you're coming here to bring all these spices to anoint the body of Jesus, you're going to be in big trouble. But he does this openly. And 100 pounds of spices in those days was not cheap. Meaning he spent a lot of his personal money to buy all these ointments and spices to bring it to anoint the body of Jesus. And he is doing it openly. Something has gone on in the heart of this man. The Bible doesn't tell us explicitly that he became a believer. But I think it's fair to imagine that, you know, subsequently he must have become a believer in Jesus. We don't know. But we can see the journey he's making. You with me so far? Chapter 3, after that point, chapter 3 changes, talking more about John the Baptist. I will just hit upon a few key points there. What happens from verse 23 on, with John 3, verse 23 on, the disciples of John the Baptist, they're getting a little concerned because all the crowds are now going to Jesus instead of coming to John the Baptist. They said, John, you remember the one you baptized? All the people are going to him. John the Baptist's response is so beautiful and something that you and I must learn from. John the Baptist says, John 3, 27, a man can receive nothing of himself except it be given to him from heaven. A man can receive nothing unless it is given to him from heaven. Think about that. In other words, he's saying, you know, whatever Jesus is having, it's been given to him from heaven. But let's put it down in your context and mine, how we can make use of that statement. A man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. You know, when you and I see other people blessed by God, don't get jealous. Because a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. So God, thank you. Thank you, bless them like that. Thank you, you've given them that gift. You've given them that grace. You've given them whatever you've given them. God, thank you. Because a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. So we celebrate in it. And that's exactly what John the Baptist said. He said, this my joy is fulfilled. In other words, like, hey, I'm really happy everybody's going to him. I'm really happy. My joy is full. Everybody's going there. Can we be joyful when we see God blessing other people, knowing that they cannot receive what they have unless it's God has given it to them? Are you with me? I'm going to go a little out of context, but I think it needs to be said. You see, we believe in, I'll come back to the context. I'm going out of context. We believe in impartation, spiritual impartation, which means I can lay hands and pray on people and God can impart spiritual things. We believe in that. But remember this verse. A man can receive nothing unless it is given to him from heaven. Doesn't matter how many anointed people lay their hands on you. How many anointed people pour buckets of oil on you. You're just going to be a drenched in oil person. Because you're not going to receive anything unless it's given to you from heaven. Simple as that. How simple as that? How is it going to be given to you? You know, impartation always takes place aligned to God's plan and God's purpose for your life. If I went to Darlene Jack and said, "Darlene, I want to be a worship leader like you. Here's a bucket of oil. Please pray and pour it on me." I mean, she can pour 10 buckets of oil. It's not going to improve my singing one bit. I am not going to become an anointed worship leader. Why? Because God is not going to give into my life. Oh, let me put it this way. Whatever impartation is going to come into my life, it's only going to be aligned to God's call and plan and purpose for my life. You getting it? Because nobody can impart to you outside of what comes to you from heaven. If it's aligned, yes, of course, impartation will take place. But if it's not, you're wasting your time and money. Back to the context. John 3 says, a man can receive nothing unless it's given to him from heaven. Whatever you are going to receive is going to come from God. God can use human agency to impart, but remember, it has to come from God. And John continues, verse 34, he says, he who's been sent by God, he speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure to him. Affirming that the words Jesus is speaking, they are the words of God. Amen? Let's go to chapter 4. John chapter 4. John has recorded for us this encounter Jesus had with Nicodemus in chapter 3. In chapter 4, there's this beautiful encounter with this woman at the well in Samaria. So Jesus, at this time, was ministering in the district of Judea, which is towards the southern part of Israel. Excuse me. With the cities of Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Nazareth, they were part of the districts of Judea, and Jesus was ministering there. And then he decides with his disciples, let's go up to Galilee. Galilee is a northern district, but we have other important cities like Cana, Capernaum, other cities up in Galilee. But in order to go from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north, there's a middle district called Samaria. Now, in those days, when the Jews wanted to go from Judea to Galilee, they used the outer ring road. They took the bypass. They didn't go straight. They avoided Samaria. Simply because in those days, Bible times, the Jews and the Samaritans never got along. Reason being, in 722 BC, the Assyrians had attacked Israel. They occupied this whole region known as Samaria, north to Judea. And they got mad. They intermingled with the Jews living in that place. And so this became a mixed race of people later called Samaritans. So Samaritans were not pure Jews. They were mixed with these foreigners who had come in, invaded earlier. And in the process, they also changed some of their religious beliefs. So the Samaritans, two major differences. One is they didn't accept the entirety of the Jewish scriptures. They only believed the first 5 books of Moses. They did not accept the prophets and the rest of it. And they also said, the Samaritans believed, that you worship God on Mount Gerizim, not in Jerusalem. So the Jews said, you want to worship God, come to Jerusalem. Samaritans said, no, we'll worship God in our own mount, Mount Gerizim. So because of this, there were these ethnic and religious differences between the Jews and the Samaritans. But verse 4, John 4, verse 4, very touching. It says, Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Actually, he didn't need to. He could have used the outer road like every Jew did. So this need or this necessity was something from his heart. So he told his disciples. So anyway, you can just imagine, are they all getting ready? Got the bags packed. We're going to go up to Galilee and we're going to take the normal route. Everybody goes this way. And Jesus, no. We're going to go this way. Why, Jesus? We're going to go this way. Why? Put in his heart. Needed to go this way. I need to go this way. The thought I want you and me to think is this. There are times that God puts that thing in your heart. I need to do this. It may be uncommon, out of the normal, but that is put in your heart for a purpose. And as we see in chapter 4, something major happens as he goes through Samaria. Not only does this woman whom he meets at the well encounter Jesus, but the whole city of Sychar encounters Jesus. So that need in your heart, that little thing that you feel compelled to do, that you know, we can call it different things. We can call it that direction from God, which is telling you to do something out of the ordinary, out of the normal, maybe even breaking some norms. Maybe God has got something lined up for you to do. Are you with me? So Jesus goes through Samaria. Along the way, he's tired. He's resting at the well. Side note, it shows us the humanity of Jesus. He's tired. He's living in a physical body. He's resting at the well. His disciples say, all right, we can't swiggy now, so let's go. Get some food for you. Sure. So the disciples leave Jesus at the well to rest. They've gone into town to get some food. And at that time, this woman comes to draw water. Now Jesus is tired. But notice, he strikes up a conversation, which eventually leads to her encountering the Messiah. Point, don't let your tiredness cause you to lose a God appointment. Yeah, you're tired. We are all tired. But sometimes a God appointment happens when we are tired. That's what happened for Jesus. And so Jesus strikes up a conversation. And this whole interaction is a real case study of personal evangelism. How does he do it? And I'll just run through it very quickly. You know, he starts talking about water. Can you give me some water to drink? She says, we're not supposed to be doing this. Then he says, he changes it to spiritual things. He says, you know, I can give you water, you'll never thirst. She's like, wow, that's a good deal. Where can I get this water? Jesus, you know, the water that I give you, it'll become a well inside. It'll become a spring inside you. And it'll give you eternal life. Wow. Where can I get it? And then the gift of the word of knowledge comes into operation. Now let's get personal. So Jesus laid the groundwork. He's gone from natural to spiritual things. Set her up. He says, call your husband. Can you go call your husband? Because like almost like saying, look, I'll not only give it to you. Buy one, get one free. Call your husband. She says, I have no husband. Jesus says, true. You said true. Because you've already had 5 husbands and the man that you're now living with is not your husband. Oh, this is not an ordinary man that I'm talking to. But Jesus touched her in her point of need. She's gone through this. So a word of knowledge, sometimes it can be very simple, but operating through our lives can touch people at their points of need. Are you with me? Now just be open, however God works. can touch them. Really touched her. And then she immediately said, I perceive you're a prophet, so let's talk spiritual now. So you Jews, you say that we have to worship God in Jerusalem. We believe we've got to worship God in our mountain, Mount Gerizim. And they're actually having this conversation in Jacob's field, which is at the foot or at the base of this Mount Gerizim. So you can imagine this is in the background. They're at the well. They're having this conversation. Where should we worship God? And Jesus says, woman, I want to tell you something. The time has come. You're not going to worship God on this mountain or that mountain. But you're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. Because that's the kind of people God wants to worship. In spirit, meaning it's from your heart. In truth, comes from sincerity. It's not a religious duty. It's not something you do just to impress people. God is looking for people who will worship Him from their heart, in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking for such to worship. And then she asks the question that she probably has been pondering a long time. She says, you know, the Jews have been telling us that a Messiah is coming. Got any ideas? And Jesus tells her this amazing statement. He says, woman, I who speak to you am He. Wow. You're talking to the Messiah. So this is something we got to trace through the Gospels. Statements Jesus made about Himself. Some people say, Jesus never said He was God. Well, stay through the book of John. You'll see. Well, Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. Well, here's your first testament. He told this woman, I will speak to you. I am the Messiah. No mincing words. It's very clear. So all those people who say, you know, Jesus never said He was God. He did. We'll show you in the book of John. All those people who say, Jesus never said He was the Messiah. Look right here. He said, I am. And this woman gets excited. She goes to her town, the town of city of Sychar, which historians estimate maybe had maybe 500 to max 3,000 people. Those cities were small those days. She goes, come and see a man who's told me everything I ever did my whole life. And that was not true. She just touched her at the point of need, but the impact was so great. And they all come out. So imagine about, you know, 500, maybe 3,000 people going, walking across Jacob's field to see the Messiah. You all with me so far? And at this time, the disciples of Jesus, they've got all the KFC burgers. Oh, that's just joking. They're now walking to Jesus. They've got the lunch ready now. Yeah, Jesus, we got it all. They're coming to Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm not hungry. We walked all the way to town, bought food for you. They're bringing it to you. You're saying, I'm not hungry. Jesus says, I have food that you have no idea about. It's like, hey, did anybody bring him some food while we were away? And Jesus makes this amazing statement. He says, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Paraphrase, what really sustains me is to do God's will and to finish His purpose. That's what sustains me. That's what fuels me. That's what keeps me going, is what Jesus is saying. Question that you and I can ask ourselves, what really fuels us? I mean, yes, we all need natural food. We eat and all of that, that is there. But what really fuels your life? Is it to do the will of God for your life and to finish His work? Amen? That should be what drives us. That should be what fuels us, what keeps our engines moving. God, I want to do your will. I want to finish your work that you've given me on earth. That's why I'm here. That's what Jesus said. And having said this, you know, you can imagine this. Jesus is at the well. The women and the crowds are coming. His disciples are here with all the lunch. And then Jesus continues to speak one of those most profound words to his disciples about reaching lives. John chapter 4, 35 to 38. He says, don't say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. There across was Jacob's field. But he's talking about a different field. The crowds of people are coming. Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. They are white already for harvest. In other words, in the natural, yeah, they, you know, you wait 4 months, then the harvest comes. But in the spiritual, harvest time, any time is harvest time. Amen? In the spiritual, any time is harvest time. So we operate out of that understanding. Any time is a good time to tell somebody about Jesus. Any time is a good time to give somebody an invitation to meet Jesus. Are you with me? Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. They're white already for harvest. And then Jesus teaches us some very important things. He says, he who sows receives wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal. So, serving God, reaping the harvest, God will pay his bills. He will take care of you. He who sows receives wages. God will pay. God will take care of it. And you and I are going to gather fruit for eternal life. We are gathering fruit for eternal life. That he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. So Jesus is drawing a parallel between farming, sowing, watering, reaping, all of that, to doing the work of the kingdom. You're with me so far? I want to highlight a few things here from these verses. One, in doing the work of the kingdom, we are gathering fruit for eternity. In natural work, you're gathering fruit that goes into the barn, it's gone. In doing work of the kingdom, we are gathering fruit for eternity. You gather fruit for eternal life. In that same verse, he says, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Here's an important thing. You see, sometimes the person who does all the sowing gets no recognition. The person who does all the watering, nobody talks about them. But we make heroes of the ones who reap. I preached the gospel, 1,000 people came to Christ. Yeah, but you would not have had the harvest if somebody had not sown and somebody had not watered. Are you understanding? And what Jesus said is, he who sows and he who reaps must rejoice together. So if God is using you to get the harvest, don't be so selfish. Get the people who sowed and watered so that you can rejoice together. Don't forget, you could never have reaped if somebody else had not sown and somebody else had not watered. Rejoice together. Amen? And then Jesus continues. He says, I sent you to enter in, this is verse 38, I sent you to enter in to other people's labors. See, this is God's kingdom. It's very rare that you can say, especially in today's world, all my work is original. Sorry, it's not part of the sermon, but Jesus said, I sent you to enter in to other people's labors, meaning others have labored and you have entered in to their labors. There's hardly a place that you and I can go on this planet where somebody else has not already gone and sown something or done some watering. And wherever we go, we are actually entering in to other people's labors. Somebody else has been there. They've already sown some seeds. They've already done some watering. So what does it tell us? That wherever you go, give honor to the people who've labored before you. Give honor to them. I sent you to enter in to other people's labors. Others have labored. You have entered in to their labors. That's kingdom work. Are we understanding? God's kingdom works like this. We are co-workers. And Paul uses this. Paul talks about this 1 Corinthians 3. He says, one man sows, another man waters, but it's God who gives the increase. So in God's kingdom, God uses some of us to sow, some of us to water, some of us to reap, but increase comes from God. And we must rejoice together. Amen? So that's a powerful message there in chapter 4. And then we see that the worship team, please come. Then we see that the whole city, when they come and they hear the words of Jesus, they come to the conclusion, this is the Messiah. The whole city believes in Jesus Christ. And the last part of chapter 4 is another encounter of a nobleman. And I'll just touch on this very briefly. A nobleman. So by this time, Jesus is in Cana of Galilee. He's come to the city of Cana. He's ministering there. And a nobleman who's in the city of Capernaum in Galilee, he decides to come to Jesus. A nobleman, meaning he's a wealthy man, an influential man. And he makes this day's journey from Capernaum to Cana. It's about 30 kilometers. In those days, it may have taken a day to travel. He comes all the way to Jesus because his son is sick, seriously sick. He makes his long journey. And all Jesus tells him is, go home, your son lives. Go home, your son lives. That would have been quite disappointing. Jesus didn't even give him 10 minutes. He comes all the way. Lord, my son is at home. Yeah, go home. Your son lives. Jesus, you didn't like wave something. You didn't like pray. You didn't give me a bottle of oil. You didn't do any of that, Jesus. I traveled the whole day. I'm coming from Capernaum. And all you're telling me is go back. But the Bible says this. The man believed the words that Jesus spoke. Now try to translate this in your situation and mine. There are times we go to God with our problems. We do a lot. In the sense, not necessarily traveling 30 kilometers, but maybe you've prayed 30 hours or whatever. I don't know. You put in a lot of effort into this in order to get the answer. And all he says is, just believe my word. God, that's all you wanted me to do? I thought you wanted me to, walk around the church 40 times. I thought you wanted me to do something big. And all he's saying is, believe my word. I'm convinced that for most or for all our efforts and trying to get an answer from the Lord, He would do to us the same thing He did to the nobleman. Believe my words. Go home. Your son lives. What do you think? Amen? Just believe my word. I already said, by my stripes, you've been healed. I've already said, I will bless you and all the work of your hands. I've already said that you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You'll bring forth your fruit in its season. Your leaf will not wither. Whatever you do will prosper. I've already said, I will make you the head, not the tail. Believe my words. Nothing wrong in making that journey. Some of us have to. Nothing wrong in putting in that effort in order to get to Jesus. But what's He going to tell you? Believe my word. Take the word that I've spoken. The Bible says the man believed the word, and on his way home, he met some of his servants who said, hey, your son's doing great. When did it happen? The moment Jesus spoke it. Took place. Believe the word. Amen? Let's rise to our feet, please. Next Sunday, we continue with chapters 5 and 6. Please read those chapters before you come. Because in the service, we're just doing an overview. We may not turn to the scriptures and read them during the service. But think about the things we learned from chapters 3 and 4. Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom. Believe in what Jesus did for us on the cross. You receive that life from above, that eternal life. Celebrate when God blesses other people, because a man can receive nothing unless it's given to him from heaven. Anytime is a good time to reach somebody for Jesus. When God puts a need in your heart to do something, go a certain way, even if it is something out of the ordinary, follow it, because you don't know who is waiting there to be reached. There could be this woman at the well whom God is sending you to reach. We're all workers in God's kingdom. We are co-workers. He sends us to enter into other people's labors. Whether we are sowing or watering or reaping, we learn to rejoice together. No credit for ourselves, because we recognize we've entered into other people's labors. Believe the word. That's all. Believe what God has spoken for you, to you. Believe the word.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope for a life spent with you. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God, you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy. Yes, you are. So highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. king became poor. So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Here I am, let's lift our hands.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I want you to just take a few moments just to pray about something, one or more things that you heard this morning from the Word of God that touched you personally. What is it that you heard from the Scriptures or that was ministered to your heart this morning, whether during the worship or any time here? Why don't you just take a few moments just to pray about that. Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I just pray for the people present here, for those watching online. Minister to our hearts. Strengthen each one of us by your Spirit. May we know that there is a God in heaven who watches over our lives, who's directing our paths, who's directing our steps. That the God of heaven is a timekeeper. The times of our lives are in His hands. The clocks of our lives are set not by humans are people, but the clocks for each of our lives are set in heaven by God. And like the Scripture says, He will make all things beautiful in His time. That your times are in His hands. The clock of your life is set in heaven, and God's the timekeeper. So, don't be in a hurry. Don't get impatient. Because many times we want things to be done according to our time. But just remember, God's the timekeeper. And your clock is set in heaven. And our God is the God who moves mountains out of the way. The mountains seem big to us, But for God, it's like picking up a speck of dust and putting it aside. That's how easy it is for God. For those of us who are standing with a mountain in front of us and saying, God, I don't think this can ever be moved. It looks impossible. And God is just telling you, look, for me, it's a speck of dust. To pick that mountain up and take it out of your way. And He's the mountain mover. He's the way maker. I speak into your life in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the authority of God, that the mountain that you're facing is moved out of your way, that God opens up a door for you, that what is impossible humanly will become possible in your life. And you will see it. God will also place keys of authority in your hands, in your place where you've been set. That authority will be placed in your hands. Keys will be put in your hands, in the place where God has set you. That God will give you authority. He will give you access. He will give you the privilege of opening and closing doors. In the place where He has set you, God will do that for you. And so, Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I speak these words into the lives of your people. That you will cause these words to come to pass in their lives. That you will cause these words to be fulfilled in their lives. And they will know the God of heaven is walking with them, is causing these things to be. We thank you, Father. We thank you. And we honor you. We honor you. Amen. Let's close, please. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the sweet fellowship of His Holy Spirit, be with each of us always, in Jesus' name. Everyone say, Amen.
Thank you for listening. We trust this message was a blessing to you. For more free resources, including sermons, sermon notes, and books, please visit apcwo.org. For information on APC Bible College in Bangalore, visit apcbiblecollege.org. Do remember to download the All People's Church Bangalore app from the Apple or Google Play Store.